Well, we have a special guest with us this morning to preach God's Word to us, Dr. Steve Pettit. Spent a lifetime in evangelism, spent many years as the camp director of Northland Camp and Conference Center, and is currently the president of Bob Jones University. And Dr. Pettit has been a model for ministry in my own life. He's a kindred spirit, and I am sure that he needs no introduction, for many of you are familiar with him due to his ministry in evangelism from Northland Camp. I know that many of you are Bob Jones University alum or have students at Bob Jones. I think we counted 8 students, perhaps, from Fourth Baptist that are currently at BJ. And Dr. Pettit and his family were here in the cities over the weekend for a family wedding, and we seized the opportunity to invite him to come and to preach to us this morning. I was here during the 9 o'clock hour, and so I've heard what he's going to say, and I assure you that it is relevant, it is powerful, and I think it's a message that God intends for us to hear this morning. Dr. Pettit, thank you for being with us. If you'll come and preach.
Thank you so much, Pastor, and what a blessing to be here in Minneapolis on this weekend. We are actually here because my son Michael was married here in church, in your church yesterday. And so I want to first of all publicly acknowledge let me just put it this way. We're always going to like Fourth Baptist Church because you allowed us to have our son be married in your church to a wonderful girl here from the Minneapolis area. And so they were married yesterday, and we had friends of our family that have been connected for many years. Dr. Marty Heron, who is the executive vice president of Faith Baptist Bible College, was here. We've been friends since we were 20 years old, or 21, 22 years old. Dr. Sam Horn was here, who's the president of Masters University. Many of you know Sam. Sam's lost weight. He's lost 53 pounds. He looks like he's in the third grade. And he was here yesterday. Evangelist Will Galkin, who used to travel with us, he flew in. And so it was a grand reunion with friends, and then to be here at the church. Thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us to use the facilities here. It's my privilege to serve as the president of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. We are a Christian liberal arts institution. We have students from 50 states and over 40 foreign countries. And our goal is to provide an outstanding Christian liberal arts education that is designed with a purpose, and that is to inspire a lifelong pursuit of learning, loving, and leading. That's really our goal. It's training the next generation of Christian young people to go out and serve the Lord in multiple and various ways and fields. And many of you have connections with Bob Jones University, and some of the graduates that I was privileged to meet this morning. It's a joy to see you and a joy to represent the school, and hope that if you are thinking about your future as a Christian young person and where do you want to go to school, where do you want to go to get an education? The age of 19 years old is one of the 3 most important moral and spiritual decision-making times of your life. It's at that age that you decide, you know, what's my worldview, who are my friends, where am I going, what's the purpose of my life. And this is such a crucial stage of life. And Bob Jones stands at that intersection to train regenerated young people to go out and to really live a life of commitment and conviction and go out and serve the world with a heartbeat of compassion for the world. So that's where we are. People often ask us how things going. We are now beginning our 4th week of school. We have our goal this year. We knew we would probably drop a little bit enrollment because of the COVID-19. And so we prayed that the Lord will give us 2,500 students plus a few more. And the reason we said plus a few more is because our founder, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., always said plus a few more. So we prayed for 2,500 plus a few more. And a little over a week and a half ago, we got our final enrollment number come in, and that enrollment number was 2,503. So the Lord answers your prayers specifically. We have had 111 students tested for COVID-19. We've had 5 who tested positive over the last 3 weeks. We have 3 that are currently active. 1 went home for 10 days. The other 2 are in isolation. And so we're actually very, very thankful. Our students love being there. They have decided that they do not want to be 21-year-old homeschoolers. They want to go to school and be with people their own age, and it's a delight. They are compliant. We have very full protocols. We have chapel twice a week, and at Bob Jones University, we have enough auditoriums to seat 10,000 people, and we have them all spaced and out with 2,500 seats, every other row, every other seat. We're following all the protocols. And so please pray for us. We want to be, if the Lord will allow us, we want to be a testimony for Him in the midst of this, of following good, solid protocols. And the state of South Carolina is a little bit different, a little bit more conservative than other states. And so our governor is super supportive of where we are. And so we're just a delight to be there. I'm going to ask you Bibles and ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. On March the 12th, I announced to our student body that school would close the next day on March the 13th. It was a shock to our student body. And yet at the time, it's just the way things were going, things were moving so quickly. And I think you can relate to this. Someone has said that 2020 is an unusual leap year. There were 29 days in February. There were 300 days in March. And there were 5 years in April. I think we can all relate to that. And, of course, during the whole COVID-19 outbreak and the changes in America and all that's going on, nobody would have imagined what would have happened on the 25th of May in your city and the death of George Floyd and the civil unrest that has taken place in our country ever since and continues to this very hour. It's a little bit mind-boggling. And I don't know how you are, but when these kind of things happen, I always ask myself the question, God, what are you doing? And God, what do you want me to do? And I believe when you ask those kinds of questions and you start to seek answers, you need to go to the right source for your answers. Because there are lots of sources. And the source that God has given to us to be a lamp, a light unto our path and a lamp under our feet is the Word of God. What does God's Word say? To have a biblical worldview means that I see the world through the lenses of Scripture. That means I see today, the day and age that we're living in, through the Word of God. What does God's Word have to say? And almost at the very same time of the 25th of May, I began to read and study and think through some of these things. And one of them was what we find here in Jeremiah 29. I'd like to read this passage of Scripture to you this morning. And our focal point will be primarily on verse 7, but you'll see it in its context. This is a letter that Jeremiah the prophet wrote to the Jewish exiles living in Babylon, and he writes them and he tells them how to live as exiles in a foreign land. And I want us to see this morning because I believe that there is here an application, not just for what he told them to do almost 2,600 years ago, but what fits for us today living in 2020. So let's read God's Word, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now we'll skip down to verse 4, which is the beginning of God's word to the people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, Babylon, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof, that is, in the peace of Babylon, shall you have peace. That is a promise. You seek their peace, and you will have peace. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You reap what you sow. And I want us to look at this text this morning very carefully and consider, what does it mean for us today? In the year 587 BC, Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian Empire under the leadership of their king Nebuchadnezzar. 1 year later, the city itself and the temple were both plundered and burned to the ground. Thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes, and they were relocated 500 miles away in ancient Babylon. They became exiles. They became captives. They became an oppressed minority, living in a new country, with a new culture, with new gods, and with a new ruler. So here's the question. How were they to live as exiles in a foreign land? Well, obviously, some of them could choose to revolt against Babylon. They could become very, very politically driven. Some could have chosen to totally withdraw and isolate themselves and have nothing to do with the Babylonians at all, living in their own community. Some could choose to immerse themselves into the Babylonian culture. I mean, God allowed the country to be destroyed, the temples torn down. It's over with. And so they throw in the towel and they adapt to the Babylonian way of life by accepting their gods, their morals, their culture. They become culturally compromised. So you could think that these are some of the options: political, cultural, or just isolationists. But when we read what the prophet Jeremiah told them to do, he told them to do something totally different, and I am sure in some ways very surprising to the people. What did he tell them to do? He said, well, I want you to settle into the country. You're there for the long haul. I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to grow your families. I want you to have children. Then I want you to stay there long enough for your children to get married, and then you experience the blessing of children. Some would say grandchildren is the blessing for having to raise children. Children are under the law. Grandchildren are under grace. We had our entire family here, all four of my children and my five grandchildren, and I said goodbye to them this morning before I came to church. He said, have your families. And then he says to do something that's very interesting. In verse 7, he says, seek the peace of the city, that's Babylon, whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Seek the shalom, that's the word in Hebrew, for the city. Seek their well-being. Seek their welfare. Seek their blessing. All of God's people know that the way to find happiness and peace and fulfillment in life is always to seek to be a blessing to somebody else, even the Babylonians. So what is the word peace, or what is the word shalom actually mean? Well, we know it's a character quality of God. He's the God of peace. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Shalom. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "My shalom I give unto you." So what do we mean by peace or welfare? Well, one word is not sufficient for us to describe it. It's a lot of ideas. It's the idea of favorable circumstances. If you were to go to Israel and greet one another, you would say, "Shalom." And they would say, "Shalom, shalom." It's what we say when, "How you doing?" And you answer, "Fine." It's the idea of good circumstances. It's the idea of things being stable and secure and solid. I tell all the people that I work with immediately on my floor, rule one, don't surprise me. Why? Because I want things to be stable. It's the idea of being free from danger. It's safety in a community. It's the idea of health and wholeness and well-being as opposed to a lack of disease. I think the very fact that we have to wear masks to church means that we are not living in a time of shalom. Because we have a concern about a virus and a sickness and what that means for you individually or what that means for your community. It's the idea of being content and satisfied. Your needs are being met or more than enough. It's the idea of friendship and companionship and association and having affection for one another. So yesterday after the wedding ceremony here and after the reception, we were done by 4:00. And so we went over to the place where we were staying. We rented out an Airbnb on Medicine Lake. Let me tell you something. That's really pretty over there. We sat out on the back porch. Many of us were there. We had probably 30 or 40 people in the house. I mean, we had a blast this weekend. My son Stephen, who's 32, he rented out a portable sauna. Excuse me, sauna. And we had way too much food. We sat on the back porch and we looked out over Medicine Lake and we saw them as they were catching fish. And we sat there and we laughed and we told stories. Shalom. It's the idea of being kind to one another. So what does he say? What are you to do? You are, as a child of God, you're living there in the city of Babylon. You're surrounded by a culture that's not yours, in a country that's not yours, in a language that's not yours. What do? When you go there, you seek to be a blessing. You seek their shalom. And in so doing, you will find your shalom. So do we have an example of that in the Bible? Is there anybody in the Old Testament that's a living example of that we can read about? The answer is yes. It's called the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was an exile. Fact is, Daniel and three of his friends. What were their names? Their names, the Jewish names, were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You don't remember them, but you remember their Babylonian names. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the book of Daniel was written in such a way that we can read it and understand how are we to live in exiles of the land. So what happened to Daniel and the three Hebrew children? Well, we know that they came from royal heritage. They were very educated. They were at the top level. They were in the top 10%. What did they do? They were taken to the high court of Babylon and there they were educated. Do they try to overthrow the government? No. Was it wrong for them to serve the king? No. So what did they do? They adapted their Babylonian names. They wore Babylonian clothing. They went to the Babylonian university where they learned its language and they came to understand its history and its culture. And what did they do? They sought to be a blessing. They sought the benefit, the well-being, the shalom of Babylon in the king. Were they disloyal? No. They were very, very loyal, and they were very, very faithful. They served. But we also notice something else in the book of Daniel, that they not only served, but they also stood. Because you can't read the book of Daniel and not see Daniel and the three Hebrew children resisting the idolatry of the land and standing for the God of Israel in His law in obedience to God. You see, God's people seeking the peace and the shalom of the city, does it mean that they compromise and violate the laws of God? They stand for God. Fact is, they resist the evil of the land. And in so doing, that is a part of the well-being of the land. And so what do we find in the book of Daniel? We find Daniel and the three Hebrew children making commitments to things they would not do. So in Daniel chapter 1, they decided they're not going to eat the king's meat. You say, by the way, what was the king's meat? I don't know. It just says it's the king's meat. Was it barbecue? Ham? Bacon? Or was it T-bone steak? I don't know. It was probably meat that you eat. But the difference is it may have been dedicated to their idols. It may have not had the blood drained out. So they can't eat meat without the blood being taken out. All of that's a part of the law of God. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know this. We know that if they ate the king's meat, they would compromise. And of course, their overseer was concerned, because if they didn't eat well, they would lose weight. And in the losing of weight, it would look like they're not being cared for. So they made a decision. They said, why don't you let us eat vegetables? By the way, generally, if you eat vegetables, you lose weight. And what do? They ate vegetables, and what happened to them? They gained weight. And God vindicated the faithfulness of His people. Daniel chapter 3, we find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing the knee to an idol that they were called to worship when the music was played and everybody bowed down. But the three Hebrew children, what happened to them? They were thrown into a what? To a fiery furnace. But God vindicated him. What happened? There was one that was likened unto the Son of God in that fiery furnace. I believe it was Jesus. Jesus met them there. And Jesus kept them from being consumed by the fire. God blessed them. God vindicated their obedience. And then we come to Daniel chapter 6. And here Daniel is commanded by the king basically to attack Daniel, that he couldn't pray. He couldn't bow his knee and pray to his God. If he did, he would be thrown into a lion's den. But Daniel had a conscience. By the way, God's people have consciences. And God's people sometimes have to stand in their conscience in obedience to God. And if it meant obeying God means we disobey man, we obey God. We need to be told this today. Not to be political revolutionists, but just simply to be obedient Christians. And so Daniel went back to his house as he did always, three times a day, opened up the window, and he got on his knees and he prayed to God in direction towards Jerusalem. And they arrested him. What did they do with him? What did they do with him? Threw him in a lion's den. But what did God do? He vindicated his servant. He protected him. Gave the lion's lockjaw. And the next morning, when the king came back to where the den was, found out Daniel was alive. Over and over, God protected his people. He vindicated them. And Daniel was servant to the king. Fact is, the king didn't even want him to be thrown into the lion's den. So we know he served the king. The king didn't hate him. And Daniel was faithful. He served, and yet at the same time he stood, he resisted the things that were wrong. But not only did Daniel, there were things that Daniel would not do, but there were things that Daniel had to say. And every time God gave him the opportunity to speak, he spoke up. And so what do we find in Daniel chapter 2? We find the king has a dream, and that dream is a great image. And that image is one that was incredible. It was awesome. It was a head of gold and a chest of silver and a waist made out of bronze and legs made out of clay and iron. And then this great rock comes and he crushes it and destroys the image. And of course, he didn't know what it meant. And Daniel interpreted the dream. And he said, these represent four kingdoms. The gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Babylonians. And guess what? You're going to be conquered. By the way, that's not a positive message to the king. You're going to be conquered by the Medes and Persians represented in the silver. And they're going to be conquered by the Greeks represented in the bronze. And they're going to be conquered by the Romans represented by the clay and the iron. But one day God's going to vindicate his people and he's going to send a Messiah, a stone that's going to crush and destroy the nations of the earth. That was the message he gave him. And then we come to Daniel chapter 4, and there Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel interprets the dream and says, Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream, you see this wild beast out in the field. Well, that's going to be you. Because basically, you take the glory of God unto yourself, and no man takes God's glory and gets away with it. And until you come to the place in your life where you realize the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. The only reason, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in your position is not because of your own abilities, but because of God's putting you there. He raises up one, puts down another. God rules. He's sovereign. He's Lord of all. And you're going to have your mind open to that. And he spoke the truth to him. And then we come to Daniel chapter 5, and Daniel's an old man now. And a man named Belshazzar, the king, has a feast, and he takes the cups that had been used in the Jewish temple to worship God, and he fills them with wine, and he praises his own gods. And a handwriting comes out on the wall, writes a phrase he couldn't interpret, many, many tekel upharsin. And Daniel is brought in, and he reads it, and God gives the interpretation, and basically says, Belshazzar, your days of your kingdom are over. You're brought to an end. You are weighed in the balances, and you are found wanting. Your kingdom is now divided, and it's given over to the Medes and the Persians. This is over. You're done. And what do we find in Daniel? We find him seeking and serving the community, but at the same thing, there are things he would not do, and there is truth that he had to speak. And we find that balance in his life. And that's the way we as God's people are to be. How do we live in this world today? You see, Babylon is not just a location of a place that existed 2,600 years ago. But when we come to the book of the Revelation and we read about the fall of Babylon, Babylon represents the empires of this world that worship their gods, that are filled with immorality and idolatry and the pursuit of materialism. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in Babylon today. And how are we to live? We are to seek the welfare of the community. One of our strategic plan at Bob Jones University is, how is it that we can be a blessing to the community of Greenville, South Carolina? We want to be a blessing. We want to serve the community. We want our graduates, if they live in Greenville, to serve. And so we want there to be doctors, and we want there to be nurses, and we want there to be businessmen, and we want there to be educators in education, and we want people to serve and be on the county council. And why? Because you're to seek the peace of the city. But the greatest thing that we can do to seek the peace of the city is to serve God through local churches and to preach the gospel of peace, because the gospel is the one thing that can change the human heart. This is what we are to do. But at the same time, we don't compromise with the culture. We don't worship their idols. We don't live their materialistic, idolatrous, immoral lifestyles. We live our lives in obedience to God. This is the way we're to live as exiles in Babylon. What happened to Daniel? Daniel never got out of Babylon. He lived there all of his days, and he lived faithfully, though he never returned back home. So we fast forward to the time of Christ. In the time of Jesus, that's the time of the Roman Empire. That's the legs of iron and clay and that great image in Daniel 2. Jesus is living under a new Babylon, the Romans. So how was Jesus living in that day? What did he do? He did, in essence, what was commanded by Jeremiah to do. He sought the welfare of the people. He preached the gospel of peace. He served the people, but he didn't compromise to the world. When he was asked a question about the government, what did he say to them? He said to those, pay your taxes to Caesar. What is Caesar's? Give it to Caesar. And what is God's? Give it to God. But what were the Jewish people like in that day? They had multiple different groups. There were the political zealots who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. Fact is, in 70 AD, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and essentially the country broke up, and 1 million Jews were killed by the Roman soldiers, it was all primarily because of the political zealots who were living in the land in that day. There were the isolationists called the Essenes who lived down by the Dead Sea in a little community called Qumran. You probably heard of that. There were the worldly Sadducees who had adopted the Roman culture and given in to their gods. There were the Pharisees who were very religious people, in many cases very good people, but they had focused their whole attention on the minutiae of the day, the minutiae of their religion, and not the primary intents of their religion. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them. But he also spoke out against that which was wrong and that which was evil. And he was taken and he was crucified. He was put to death. But what did God do? He vindicated him and he raised him from the dead and brought him up alive. Because God vindicates his faithful servants. So into this day, we are living in exile. We come to the book of 1 Peter. And when you read 1 Peter, what do you read? You read how the children of God are to live in the world, and a part of living in this world is suffering. And he writes them in 1 Peter chapter 2, and what does he call them? He calls them foreigners and exiles. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, and he calls the church that is in Babylon. Isn't that interesting? And when you read the scripture, we are exiles living in Babylon. And how do we live? What did he tell them to do in 1 Peter? He said, honor all men, honor the king, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, seek shalom, seek peace and pursue it. But you know what else he said in 1 Peter? He said, think it not strange when people basically persecute you because you do not run with them to the same excess of riot. In other words, you don't live their heathen lifestyles. You're different. You're distinct. You're light in the midst of darkness. What did the Apostle Paul tell us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He says, pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We are to pray and seek and pursue peace and shalom. So Babylon exists as a symbol of human institutions that demand allegiance to its idols and their definitions of good and evil. We all live and we all work in Babylon. So how do we live? Do we withdraw and cloister? Do we immerse ourselves in the culture so that we become like them? Do we try to overthrow and overturn as a political zealot? Or do we follow God's command? And what is that? We are to show allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom. And how do we do that? Blessed are the peacemakers. We are to pursue the well-being and the blessing and the service of the community. I believe that as Christians, as we live in this world, I believe as Christians, I believe that the intention of the local church is to preach and teach the truth. I believe you go out in the world, in your community, and you serve in that community and make a difference. You seek the well-being of the community, but at the same time, you stand and you're faithful and you resist the evil and the corruption and you be faithful to God. The Bible does not give us a simple answer to all the complex issues of our day. But it does give us a clear command to follow. And it does give us a story that we can live by. May the Lord help us. This is what I teach our students at Bob Jones. That we're to live in this world. We're to be distinct. We're not to compromise. But at the same time, we're to be committed to the well-being and the service of the community. May the Lord give us the grace to have that wisdom and live that out in our lives. May we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not changed. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for this church. Bless these people. Help them to be faithful to you. Help us to be true to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.